Take your Bible, please, and open it to Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, the first letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. On Sunday morning, we're making our way verse by verse through 1 Corinthians. Sunday nights, we're looking at the book of Colossians, and Wednesday night, the Gospel of Mark. If you do not have a Bible, you'll need one this morning as we make our way through this passage. There's one in the pew rack, there's one in the bench near you. New Christians, if you don't know where 1 Corinthians is, there's an index at the front, so just find it, it's all right. Not a sin to look in the index, right? Okay. Page 1680 in my Bible, if that fits yours, I don't know. Now remember that the church in Corinth was filled with immature baby Christians. They were brand new Christians. They didn't know anything. And the sad thing is they have counterparts in churches in America this morning. So many immature baby Christians. They've never learned anything from Scripture, and it's not so much their fault as their pastor's fault for not teaching the Bible. One of the primary responsibilities of a pastor is to teach the Word of God in a manner that helps the people understand what's being said. What is the basic principle that we find there, right? And how does that apply to my daily life? The Bible is not a book of rules and regulations, as so many, especially Baptists, seem to think. It is a book of principles whereby if I will follow them, I will be made more like Jesus today than yesterday, tomorrow than today, and proceeding like that until I get to be with Him in heaven. And these were immature Christians. They did not know anything. I mean, they'd been told some stuff, but they just didn't know much. And they were carnal. Now, that's a big word that just means they were running under the control of their natural tendencies. You see, when you're lost before Jesus gets in your heart, you are under the control of your fallen nature, your fleshly nature. Everything that comes natural to you, humanly speaking, is what you do. Someone asks, how could those people get in those airplanes, right, and fly into the Twin Towers in New York? Very simple. They're controlled by their flesh, and their flesh was controlled by the devil. All right? We have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world system is always trying to get us to do wrong things. The flesh wants us to do wrong things. The flesh is a sin manufacturing machine. And then the devil is always tempting us to follow one of those other two. And so they're always after us. And those guys that did all of that, they were under the control of their flesh, which was manipulated by the devil. And so they did what came naturally, which is to hate, right? Hate and go after and destroy. Now, when you get saved, you have a new nature, living in the old body. And the new, born-again nature is not like that at all. But we have to choose, am I going to let my flesh control me today, or am I going to let the Holy Spirit control me today? And that's a choice we make every single day. And if you're like me and most of us, that's a thing I need to continue to repeat repeatedly over and over every day. You know, when we get mad about something or something upsets us or whatever, disappoints or whatever might be a thought, a word, or a deed that's a sinful thing, we have to confess it, repent of it, ask God to wash us and cleanse us, and then yield to Him and say, fill me up again, Lord, and help me to live right. Now, that's a daily process, at least once a day. Most of you only have to do that once a day. Me, on the other hand, more than once. The rest of you do fine with one fill-up, right? You're not going to admit, are you, either way. But at any rate, that's the way it's supposed to be. Well, they didn't do that either. They were just controlled by their flesh. And when you have a person controlled by their flesh, they become self-willed and arrogant and all these other things. And they fell into a trap. They fell into a trap, and the trap is called a critical spirit. A critical spirit. You know, there's so many, even Baptists, that live in the objective case and the kicking mood. Have you met those? I mean, you can tell them far off, but you cannot tell them very much. They know everything. They have arrived spiritually. I learned a long time ago that negativism is infectious, but joy is contagious. Do you understand the difference between infection and contagious? Contagious is something that catches on. if you've got a lot of grandkids like we do, I think we've got 9 or 10, with one of them gets the flu or the sniffles or whatever, guess what happens? All the rest, it just goes through the family. And then if anybody that comes in contact goes through that family. And in a church our size, that happens in church families too. You know, this family gets sick and then the next one, the next one, the next one. And so that's contagious, okay? It catches on. We want our joy to be contagious. Negativism, a critical spirit, is infectious. Now, what does that mean? Well, boys and girls, an infection is something where, like, you get a splinter in your hand and it sticks in there and you can't get it out. The body produces a liquid to go around that because it gets infected. And if you're not careful, that infection will get into your bloodstream and make you very ill. One of the most Don's going for surgery this week, so close your ears, Don. But one of the most dangerous places to get it, easiest to get infections is in a hospital. It's a place. It's just a brick and mortar filled with disease. And you know, we've gone up there before, and the 6-year-old decides to sit on the floor. Get off that floor, I say. You don't know where it's been. You don't know where it's been. You don't know what's been there. You have to disinfect your hands. So negativism is infectious. It will get inside of you and it will turn you into a nasty, nasty mess. But joy is contagious. So we want to be contagious people, not infectious people. And the Corinthian believers started arguing with each other. And they argued about all kinds of things. When we get to chapters 12, 13, and 14, we're going to talk about how they got into arguing about spiritual gifts, specifically speaking in tongues. And it was just a mess. But they also argued about, what happened is they became critical of each other. It doesn't take long when you're filled with negativity to find fault. Anyone can be a critic. It doesn't take any particular talent to be a critic. All you've got to do is look at all those around us, and there's plenty to find fault with, right? Simple. Years ago, I was a pastor of a church where one of our deacons was keeping a running tab on a legal pad of all the mistakes I'd made as a very young pastor and all the things that were wrong with me. We sat in a deacon's meeting and he brought this out, you know. And he starts, well, we've got all these things. And he had like 3 pages. And I said, is that all? I could fill that thing up in another one. All you've got is three pages? Hey, I'm doing pretty good. Critical, negative. And the Apostle Paul reminds these Corinthian believers and us too who are reading it that the judgment seat of Christ is coming, where every Christian is going to give an account of every thought, word, or deed, whether it's done under the Spirit's control or under the flesh's control. And all the things that are done under the flesh's control are going to burn up. All that's going to be left is what we did under the Spirit's control. And when we get through with that, he's going to reward us accordingly, not so we can say, hey, look at my rewards, but so we can take those rewards, the Bible calls them crowns, and we can give them to Jesus as a love gift for saving us. Some of us are going to have to give him an IOU. No crowns to lay at his feet. He reminds them and us, that's coming. And since every believer is going to give an account of himself on that day, the wise thing to do is stop being critical of other people and take care of self. Self is a big enough project. You don't need to be critical of anyone else. Beginning in verse 4, by now you've found 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We talked about the fact that the pastor must be faithful to the word of God, and he must be faithful to his duties as a pastor. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by or against myself, yet I am not hereby justified. I'm not justified by myself. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, the what? The day of the Lord, until the Lord come. who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest, visible, the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. He says, look, don't judge things before it's time. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos, that's the pastor that followed Paul there, for your sakes, that you might learn in this not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. They had a bad habit of comparing pastors. Well, this pastor is better than that one. I like this one better than this one. And Paul, in addition to instructing them not to judge each other, because it's Jesus who will judge us at the judgment seat, the Apostle Paul also makes it very, very clear that we who are saved are not to elevate some people above other people, particularly in this context in the church. He also reminds them and us that only Jesus has the right, only Jesus has the wisdom, only Jesus has the qualifications to judge anybody. Therefore, we're to stop judging other people and don't do that anymore. We closed out last week talking about the fact that here's what we're to do when we see a problem in the life of a fellow believer. The first thing we're to do is pray for them. Pray for them. Then, number two, ask God if He wants you to help them see their issue. Three, of course, love them with Christ's love. And if He does want you to do that, practice what is called spiritual foot washing, only if God gives you the okay to do so. Now, again, look at verse 6. These things, brethren, I have in a figure, transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn, you ought to circle that word, in us not to think of men above that which is written, and no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Where he says, I want you to learn not to think of people, men, above that which is right. Now, the Bible does speak about how we're to treat people, especially those who are in authority, like our boss, our parents, our government, and so forth, pastors to a certain degree. But we're not to transfer our affection for Jesus to them. So many people have transferred their affection for Jesus to their pastor. Now, that's never going to happen here because I know me and you know me and you're still here. That's a blessing. And, you know, I know you're not stupid, so you love me anyway. Well, that's a wonderful thing for which I praise God for. But there's a lot of pastors that just desire to be loved so very much that they'll wash over what the Bible says or skip what the Bible says in order to make sure that no one gets upset about anything. And they'll it's just terrible. And a lot of people, they just transfer their love for Jesus to their pastor. Now, you know, it's a nice thing to love your pastor. That'd be great for everybody to love their pastor. But at the same time, don't reverence him, reverence Jesus. That's why I don't put reverend on my name, on my card, business card. You know, because the Bible says God's name in the book of Psalms, and only his name is to be reverend. Holy and reverend is God's name, not a man's name. You don't call a man reverend or father. There's some churches where the minister is called father. Well, he doesn't even have children. How can you call him a father? Although they're thinking about letting them marry now. Have you heard that? They're having so many problems with them playing with boys that they're thinking about letting them marry. We're to love one another with God's kind of love, in spite of the faults in the other person. And we're not to elevate anyone above our love for Jesus. Verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Who is the person that made you different than someone else? Did you know that you're different than other people? Now, some of you are very different, but everyone is different than other people. Who made you that way? God. I was watching I've got rabbit ear television, you know, I don't have this cable stuff, and you get these old shows like, you know, Andy Griffith and those things on the cable on, that you don't get on cable, I guess, but I get them for free on the air, over the air. And one of the shows that was on the other day was, I believe it was a Twilight Zone. I just saw part of it where this girl was about to turn 18, and all the men in her life, the doctor and all these other people, all had the same body. And all the women had the same body. Different people, same bodies. And what happens is she didn't look like any of them. And it's time for you to go through the transformation. We're going to put your being in this robot, you know, looking body. Well, I don't want to look like everybody else. I don't want to sound like everybody else. I want to be me. Found out, I watched it for about 5 minutes and got tired of it, but found out that her father was executed for the same feelings. Wouldn't it be boring if everybody was the same? It would be really boring. I mean, just think of you. Now, don't look at me. You think of you. What if everybody was just like you? That'd be terrible. I said Wednesday night that if I was God, I'd have killed all of us long ago, starting with myself. The world is filled with fabulously gifted, fabulously talented, different people. And we should appreciate that. Appreciate that. Who made you that way, says in verse 7. God did. God did that. Why do I have this great big nose? Why do I have this little bitty nose? Why do I have ears that look like Dumbo in the cartoon? Because God made you that way. You know, you ever seen these people that have gone through too much plastic surgery? I mean, too much plastic surgery. I mean, too much plastic surgery. I mean, they just, you know, they look like this. Hello. They've got their face pulled back behind their head. You know, they look like space aliens. Then you see some famous actress or famous person who was beautiful when she was young and has not done any of that. And you know what's interesting? She's still beautiful. She's just older. The beauty comes out that's inside. I'm afraid a lot of the people that go through all that plastic surgery have nothing to draw from, so they have to do everything on the outside. We had a lady in the church when I first came here who was 90 in 1995. She was 90. We have a sermon by Billy Sunday on the reminder today. She heard him preach in person as a young woman. And she was 90. And she was all stooped over. And been up, you know, with arthritis real bad. And she had to wear a wig because almost of her hair had fallen out. But, you know, when I did her service about 4 or 5 years later, she passed away and went down to the funeral home to, you know, down there and do the things you do. Who is that? There was this just old, worn-out woman, bodies laying there. And then I realized, I think I said it to Derek's mom, I said, I realized that the real person, her name was Laura Ash, the real Laura Ash is gone. And what made her light up, I mean, she just was you didn't see the physical imperfections because the beauty, the spiritual beauty inside was shining through. And when that was gone, we saw what was left, this decrepit body. We sing a song, while passing through this world of sin and others your life will view. Be clean and pure without and within. Let others see Jesus in you. Sometimes that's hard for us to do, isn't it? So we've got to learn to do it. And he says, what who maketh thee to differ from another, God? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive except from the grace of God? Nothing. What do you have? Except what God gave you, nothing. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory or boast, as if thou hadst not received it? He's just saying, look. By the way, here's another trap that Paul warns against, comparing one spiritual leader or anyone to another. Very dangerous. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says that we're not to measure ourselves by other people. Because if we measure ourselves by some folks, we're not too bad. But if we measure ourselves against Jesus, boy, do we have a long way to go. So don't compare yourselves with other people, and don't compare them with you, because if it wasn't for God's grace, you might be just as bad as they are. And by the way, the only thing worse than that is the one who goes, well, I'm just nobody. God can't use me. I'm just a nothing. I don't know which is worse, the one who thinks they're better than everybody else or the one who thinks they're worse than anybody else. Hey, if you've got something that God has given you, use it. If you're, you know, everything you have comes from the Lord. Everything that we have by God's grace. Amen? Amen. Our life is from God. Our salvation is from God. Our intellect is from God. Well, I'm not as smart as a person. Well, you don't maybe need as much smart as the next guy. Maybe he's supposed to invent the next Saturn V rocket and you're not. My health is from God. My lack of, well, why is I so sick? Because God wants to teach you something. That's just part of the fall, right? Sickness is part of it. What am I supposed to learn by being sick? How to trust God more. How to use that as an opportunity to share with those nurses and doctors at the hospital, many of whom, by the way, are from foreign countries who don't ever hear about Jesus in their religion. Maybe God puts you in that hospital in order to share the gospel with somebody who's going to get saved and have a child, and that child will be the next Billy Sunday. You just don't know. Everything we have is from God. Everything. And since God is the source of all that we have and are, we're never to compare one person with another, us with someone else, them with us, or elevate, as I said, one above someone else. Not to do it. You see, only Jesus is qualified to judge people. We're not qualified. And if you have everything that you have by God's grace, and what do you have to boast about? Well, this is the problem that we'll find in chapters 12, 13, and 14. They were saying, well, I have the gift of this, and I have the gift of that. And Paul says, look, you guys are coveting what you think are the best gifts. Everybody wants to be an eye. Think about it. Everybody wants to have the spiritual gifts, the eye gifts, the hand gifts. He likens it, the church, to a human body, which it really is. And he says, everybody wants to be an eye. Nobody wants to be a foot. Nobody wants to be a spleen. But you know what? Your body can't live without a liver. But who wants to have the spiritual gift of being a liver? We want to be eyes. We want to be hands. What do eyes get? Eyes get mascara. Eyes get all the attention. Preacher friend of mine who's with the Lord said years ago, he looked in the most pair of beautiful blue eyes he'd ever seen, and he fell in love right there. And 6 weeks later, the pastor said, wilt thou? And he said, and I wilted right on the spot. The eyes got me, he said. Hands get lotion. Hands get fingernail polish. Hands get nice gloves, right? What do feet get? Odor eaters. That's about it. Nobody wants to be a foot. You folks, he's laying the foundation for this. When he gets to 12, 13, and 14, he's going to say, look, you all want to be eyes. Everybody wants to be an ear or a hand. But who wants to be an ear? This is an ugly thing, an ear. You ever looked at ears? They're ugly. Aren't you glad God put ears on the side of your head and not under your arm? You'd have to go, what? I heard that. Ugly things. Here it's sitting on the side. You know, what does an ear say? Here I am, sitting on the side of somebody's head. Nobody pays attention to me unless it's cold outside. I exude wax. And unless I get infected, nobody pays attention to me. They didn't want to be ears. They didn't want to be livers. They didn't want to be spleens. They wanted to be eyes. They wanted to be hands. Because they were immature. They were comparing themselves among themselves. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that's not wise. You can always find someone who's worse than you. You can always find someone that's better than you. But when we compare ourselves with the supreme example, Jesus, we are weighed in the balances and found way, way wanting. He's the one we compare ourselves to. He is the one we are following after. Only Jesus, therefore, is qualified to judge folks. And since we have everything from God's grace, we've got nothing to brag about. Do you have something? Praise the Lord for it. I can play the piano. I can sing. I can do this. I can work on cars. Whatever it is. Praise the Lord for it. But am I going to brag out, well, I'm the best car piano player around? No. I'm the best car mechanic there is? No. The Lord's taught me how to do this, and I'm going to use it for Him. My dad was a mechanic. And when I came here years and years ago, before he passed away, he had already become quite ill. But he said, look, he said, every pastor I've ever had, starting with his dad, who was a pastor, he said, the Lord has given me the burden to take care of their automobile. And he said, so if you need anything wrong with your automobile, that's just what God has had told me to do. Now, of course, he'd become ill and couldn't do it. But the fact that I did not even know that about my dad until I came here. And they joined our church. And he said, every pastor I've ever had, I've taken care of their car. Fixed it, no charge. Bought the parts, no charge. I never knew that. See, if you can do something, if you have an ability, use it for Jesus. Use it for Jesus. Notice he says glory. He said, why dost thou glory, boast? You know, pride, specifically in the heart of a Christian and in the church, doesn't belong there. There's intellectual pride, there's spiritual pride, any other kind of pride doesn't belong there. Now in verse 8, the Apostle Paul is going to engage in some sanctified sarcasm. Sanctified sarcasm. Look at verse 8. Now, he says, ye are full. Ye are rich. And ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we might also reign with you. He's using sarcasm. He's trying to shock them into seeing the results of what they're doing. He says, now you think you're full. You are rich, you think. You've reigned as kings without us. And he says, I would to God that you did, that we also might reign with you. Then he says in verse, what he's really saying, by the way, he said, you think you have everything. You think that you are everything, but you're really nothing. And that's a good lesson for us. Not one of us has arrived spiritually. You ever met those that think they have? Oh, brother.
Now, Pastor, I love you in Jesus, but...
Oh, the Lord, the only thing worse is the ones who go, now, God has sent me to tell you something. I was leading music at a church in Texas years ago. And we had a singer and her husband come in, and boy, you know what a problem! And it was all about ego, right? It was all about ego, and I just didn't respond well to the ego. And I was about 28, 29, 30, somewhere in there. And the husband came to me about halfway through the revival and began to tell me all the things God had told him to tell me, and you know it was brutal. And, you know, they had arrived. They were the most spiritual people in the building all the time. And it's just terrible. And, you know, even if you are the most spiritual person in the room, don't attack other people. Don't try to correct other people. Let Jesus do that. Pray for them. Amen? Pray for them. Now, beginning in verse 9, the Apostle Paul contrasts a humble servant with that one that is filled with pride. Look at verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us as the apostles last. He's placed us last, as it were, appointed to death. For we apostles, are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Now, this is a very vivid illustration. It's a picture of a Roman general. And you got a Roman general, he goes out and he fights a great battle and he's victorious. He would then return home with his captives and all the spoils of war. And he would parade into the city in what was called a triumph. A triumph. If you've ever seen a picture of the city of Paris, France, you have seen a giant arch, right? A big masonry arch. Huge thing called the Arch of Triumph in English, Arc de Triomphe, right? It is a triumphal arch, and this comes from that. Napoleon, you know, had it built because of the ego that he had, and so this general would march, parade into the city, leading his triumph, leading his entourage. And he led the procession, followed by all of the captives there at the end of the procession. And he would lead his triumphal march down into the arena. And he would take his place on the viewing stand. And the prisoners of the battle were left on the arena floor. And then the wild animals, which were kept there for the purpose, were turned loose out of their cages surrounding the perimeter of the arena. And these captives from the place where the war had occurred, the battle had occurred, they had to fight those wild beasts. And of course, ultimately, they would be devoured by them. Now here Paul is using language that would remind them of that. And he says, you Corinthians are more like a conquering general, while we apostles are like the captives, the slaves who are about to die. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. See, they put them in the captives at the end. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, out there in the arena, and to angels and to men. Notice how he brings them down to where God sees them. Verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ, you think. We are weak, but ye are strong, you think. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. That word buffeted is very interesting. It's a word used for the beating of a slave. And we labor, verse 12, working with our own hands, being reviled. That's the idea of criticism. We bless being persecuted. We suffer or endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth, the garbage of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. In that pagan world, to be defeated in battle was the epitome of shamefulness. And yet the Apostle Paul and the other apostles had learned to bless those that were persecuting them. Have you learned that? Have you learned to do good to those who attack you? Say something nice to those who hate you. Do you have someone at work or at school, boys and girls, that treats you terribly, that are bullying you, hateful to you? Be nice to them. Be nice to them. Drives them crazy. Be nice to them. When I was working at Mack Trucks in high school, there were only two people on the floor that were Bible-believing Christians, me and another guy from Okmulgee. And the lost mechanics did everything they could to embarrass us. Say vile. You can imagine, vile. I mean, I saw mechanics invent curse words for certain trucks that bolt wouldn't cooperate. You've seen that movie about that kid at Christmas where the dad goes down in the basement and is cursing at the furnace, right, the heating system, and he's just, you can't understand what he's saying. It's just awful, whatever it is. I've seen mechanics do that, and they would say all kinds of vulgar, vile things. I was 16. Vile things. They would say things like that to Bill Stacy. I finally asked him, he'd been there for many years. I said, Bill, how do you deal with that? And he told me how to deal with it. He said, you love them, and you don't react to it. What do I say? You just say, well, I'm not, you know, Jesus loves you. He would say, and they quit. And eventually I did that, and they finally quit. They're trying to get a rise out of you. The devil loves to do that. Try to get us to laugh at that off-color joke, you know, whatever it might be. The devil does that. He says in verse 12 and 13, being persecuted or reviled, we bless. We suffer. We being persecuted, we endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth, the garbage of the world, and are the offscouring of all things to this day. And if you've ever raised cattle and you've had a calf with the scours, you know exactly what this word means. The offscouring. If you ever had to clean one up, you know exactly what it means. I write not these things, verse 14, to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. He takes the position of a spiritual father, and he writes this way to help them to see themselves as God sees them. He's not punishing them. God never punishes his children. He's disciplining them. There's a big difference. He's trying to get them to see themselves as God sees them, so that they will say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Please help me to allow you to change me. Now, what can we learn from this passage? What is the lesson for us? Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. Do not judge other people. Don't be critical. Don't find fault. Why? Because we're not qualified to do that. When you're perfect, you can do that. Until you get perfect, you can't do it. Are you perfect? Going to be perfect in this life? No. So just wait for Jesus to deal with it. Number two, don't elevate one person above another, especially yourself, because everything we are and everything we have is God's grace, given by God's grace, not because we deserve it. And lastly, when you're attacked, when you're criticized for your faith and your beliefs, even if you're physically attacked. Now, I'm saying this about an individual. Fellas, if someone tries to attack your family, I believe the Bible teaches you should defend your family. Amen? But if they come after you personally to attack you at work or whatever, then you don't retaliate. Talk about Roman times. Our Christian forebears were taken to the Colosseum in Rome, and they were put out there, and they were fed to the lions. Have you studied any of that? You know about this? How did they respond? They died in silent witness. They did not retaliate. The only thing that they heard, if they said anything, were words of blessing. They did not fight back. Our Lord went as a sheep to the slaughter. He did not retaliate. He didn't have to go to the cross. He did not have to endure the lashes on his back. He did not have to endure the crown of thorns on his head. But he did it for us. And they followed his example. And we're to do that. Don't react. Love them. Love them. And you know what might just happen? They might see what's happening to you. And they might, or what you're doing, I mean, and they might just back off. Sam Cathy is a friend of ours, and preacher of the gospel, and we had him here a few times. He said years ago, he came out of the, was walking down the street, and some guy with a gun stopped him going to rob him. And he said, I'm not going to give you any money. And he said, if you don't give me money, I'm going to shoot you. And he said, go ahead. The guy went, what? He said, go ahead. He said, I know Jesus as my Savior. And if I die, I get to go be with Jesus right now. I don't have to wait until I'm old. I can go to be with Jesus right now. Now, if I live, I'm going to live for Jesus. But if I'm going to die, I get to be with Jesus. So either way, it's Jesus. And the guy just freaked him out and he ran off. What do you do when the devil attacks you? Love. Love. It's hard to do. Love. And sometimes that love must be tough. Parents, if you learned that, love must sometimes be tough. Child learns to be disrespectful, then you have to teach them otherwise. And that's hard to do because we love our kids. We don't want to have to spank them. I don't think they like it. We don't want to have to discipline them. But if we don't, they'll grow up to be reprobates. And that's one of the things that's wrong with this country. We've raised up now two generations of kids who are now adults that were spocked instead of spanked. Dr. Benjamin Spock wrote a book on the keep, you know, how to raise your kids. His daughter, by the way, ran away from home because of the way he treated her. Hated him. And people followed his book, and now they're raising kids, and their kids are raising kids. And we have raised a generation of wild beasts who can kill each other like we used to kill hogs and snakes. We need to come back to this book and come back to the Lord and follow him, and the world will be a better place.